about the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom, and saying this is the time that we're living in right now, the kingdom age. They came unto his own, and his own received him not. Stop. That's the Jewish nation. And the Jewish people, they called him a child of devil, and they crucified him. But he told his disciples, and he told all of us that there's a kingdom here right now. And the king will be coming back. We talked about that. But he's coming back. But right now in this kingdom age, he was talking about how the kingdom is. But then he turns around and he tells the guys, he says, we want to go somewhere. But as we stop and think about what he had to say there this morning, I love this story because it's I connect to it. This is a picture of the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. As a young man, I had an uncle who loved to sail. And I've shared a little bit about that before. And I remember the first time sailing with my Uncle John. The three boys and our Uncle John, and we just started to go south into Chesapeake Bay. And the first day out, the winds were contrary. When I say the contrary, that we had a tack the whole time as we were sailing. And tacking is, you can't make a beeline and just get in and go. You had to go this way, and then back this way, and back this way, because the winds were against us. And it's called tacking. And in that day, we were tacking. We were going towards the Chesapeake Bridge, Bay Bridge, down there between Annapolis and the Eastern Shore. And as we were tacking all day, it was good sailing, and we were having a good time. It was one of those Hakuna Matata type days. You know what? No worries. Okay, we're out in the middle of a boat. The wind is blowing, and we're just going back and forth. And we were aiming for the center span of that bridge, to sail underneath the center span of that bridge. And we had just been tacking all day to get down there. And all of a sudden, you know, Uncle John said, you know, we're not going to make it on this tack, and I don't want to tack again, so let's just go through the span that's immediately to the right of the center span of the bridge. And so we sailed under the Chesapeake Bridge, and we were heading down towards the southern part of the Chesapeake Bay, down towards the Potomac River and Patuxent, until that evening, and a storm set in. And a storm set in so quickly, we couldn't do anything but sail it out. And it's my first time on the Chesapeake Bay like that in sailing. And it was the storm hit so hard and so fast, we could not put the sails down. We had what they called to reef the sail. You take the boom of the sail, you pull it out, and you just take it and you start rolling the main sail down, putting up just enough sail to keep you moving. And then as you keep moving, you can kind of keep sailing. And man, it was blowing, it was wind, it was terrible. And it was kind of like this first time out there. And I remember, I think I was 10 or 11 at that point, I can remember sitting in the cabin, and my uncle's sailing the boat, and I'm just praying, oh, Lord, save me. You know, we're going to drown. And, you know, and just the way the waves were and the winds were and stuff like that, it was Hakuna Matata until that moment. Well, we finally got, the storm blew over, and we got out, and we were able to rest for the night and pull off to a side, throw an anchor out, and be able to enjoy the rest of the trip. But my uncle, as a sailor, he was not a sailor. He was actually a Marine, and he installed NATO computers for our federal government, for IBM and stuff like that, but he loved to sail. And so he took us out sailing. My uncle said this. He said, of all my sailing in the Chesapeake Bay, the two worst storms I've ever sailed in were when you kids were with me. Bad luck or good luck, I'm not sure. But the worst storm that he ever was in was he sailed out of the Chesapeake Bay heading for the Virgin Islands, and it was in this fall of the year. Hurricane season had just passed. The last major storm had gone north. He sailed out the Chesapeake into the Atlantic, and that hurricane came back on itself. And he had two other people on the boat, and what happened in that storm was he had to radio for help. An oil tanker picked him up from the Atlantic as he watched his sailboat go to the bottom of the Atlantic. Storms. Those storms hit our lives, and I can remember in a very real way thinking about this story. And when I think about the story that's before us here today and the event that happened, let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. And it says, in starting in verse 35, and it says, in the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let's pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And my sister-in-law said, oh, that's it. He must have been using my pillow. Okay. He didn't wake up. All right. No, anyhow. All right. So sleep on a pillow. And they awake him and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, be muzzled, literally. Peace, be still. But literally in the Hebrew, the Greek, be muzzled. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that first time out sailing and in that first storm, and as I was praying as a little kid, I was sure was wishing that there would have been a peace be still. We did okay. We made it. We had a good rest of the week. We sailed down to Chesapeake Bay, and my folks picked us up down around they call it the Patuxent River. Got down there that far, and we had a good time for the first time out. But that storm was one that kind of set us up, and we kind of, wow, the power of God. But when we stop and we think about that, and I put that picture up there before you, as we think about this area here and what was taking place here, you have here now a picture, and this is the Sea of Galilee. And from this picture, what you can see here in the foreground here is what they call Mount Arbel, Mount Arbel. And Mount Arbel would be on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And Mount Arbel is just about 600 feet above sea level. Behind that is what we call the Golan Heights. And the Golan Heights were on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they rise about 3,000 feet right up from the level of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, the Sea of Galilee itself is the lowest freshwater body in the world. And it's below sea level. And so when you look at this picture here and you stop and you see this, to kind of wrap your mind, this is about midpoint of the Sea of Galilee. North and south, about 13 miles long, roughly 7 to 8 miles wide, depending on what you're thinking about. Kind of reminds you of maybe some of the lakes around here, but they call it the Sea of Galilee. And so as you stop and see that and you think of these mountains and as they come down to that sea, one thing has been very obvious and it's well known in regards to that is the storms. If these hills are there and the winds start blowing down and they come swooping down those hillsides and they shoot across the Sea of Galilee very, very quickly, very violent storms can just come up right there. Depending on the winds, the way the winds are moving, the way they're blowing. And I can remember one time being in another sailing event, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, but the wind was blowing so hard. And a sailboat itself, even though it's 40 feet long, there's not that much above the water level. And to have the winds blowing, the sails are all down, and have the winds blowing so hard that it's blowing the ports over into the water. And the water itself is just, you know, the keel is almost out of the water. The wind is blowing that hard when we were sailing at one time. And as you stop and you think, the storms were like that, the storms that were taking place there. And as Christ was there and he said, hey guys, let's go. He had just finished talking about the kingdom. And Matthew records it as a command. He says, let's sail to the other side. Now that was a problem for some people at that time because the other side was Gentile country. Why do we want to sail to Gentile country? We're on Jewish country now. This is where we all say, no, let's go to the other side. And as in a command, Jesus laid a command out for them and said, let's go to the other side. And so what they did is they began to move in that way. Now, I put this entitled this morning here, this message, Storm Watch or Storm Warning. As I said earlier, many of us find ourselves either getting ready to head into a storm, or might be a storm there, we could be in a storm, coming out of a storm. Is it a watch or a warning in our lives? A warning means it's going to happen. And in all reality, when we look at our lives, storms are going to happen. Many of us may be in the watch mode right now, the storm watch. Well, it's coming, but maybe not, could be, and we're praying that it doesn't become a warning. Now, come wintertime, I remember when I was younger and lived up here, I saw the watch, but I wanted to turn to a warning right away. My age is creeping up on me. And now I figure if it's a watch, let's keep it a watch. We don't need it to be a warning. But when we think about the idea of what's taking place here, the storms of life are going to happen. And when the storms of life happen, how do we respond? Many people have those storms enter their lives. And they seem to be doing okay with God and with Jesus and everything. And all of a sudden the storm happens and things take place. And when they take place, it's kind of like all of a sudden you watch them disappear. And they kind of drop off the map. And when those storms happen, you stop and say, well, what happened? What's going on here? And generally speaking, and I've talked to many different people over the years that have walked away from God and walked away from Jesus because what happened? The storm hit, and they prayed, but it didn't have the end of the storm didn't happen the way they prayed. And therefore, they said, well, that's not my God. And they walked away from God. And there are many people that have done that. And that's between them and God. But what happens is this, is we sometimes have these events happen in our lives. And they're going to happen. They're going to happen. And they surprise us. They're sudden. Sometimes they're severe. And it just takes us back and puts us on our heels. And we just step back and we go, oh, whoa, what is going on? And all of a sudden, boom, there we are in the midst of it. And the winds are blowing and it's howling. And all of a sudden we're thinking like, I'm going under. I'm going to be swamped. I don't know what's going to take place here. And as we stop and we think about these storms of life, Jesus was there. And as I studied this portion of Scripture, I liked what I found there. And so I made my outline under three Greek words here today. If you look at verse number 37, it says, and there arose a great storm. And the word there for great is the word mega. I like mega. Okay, mega, big, you know. Mega. There was a mega storm. That's literally how you could translate that in our language today. There was a mega storm. But if you get on to verse number 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a mega calm. A mega calm, literally. So you got a mega storm, you got a mega calm, and then as you go down in verse 41, it says, and they feared exceedingly. Now, you don't see the word great there, but in the construction of the language there, there's the word for exceedingly, but to get the idea of the word exceedingly, they add the word mega to it. Mega fear. Or the word there is not so much fear as there is mega awe. A-W-E. Now, if you're looking ahead on your outline, those are the three main points. Mega storm, mega calm, mega awe. And how do we respond when these storms hit? And how do we respond when things begin to happen? And so as we look at this here today, okay, let's go. Storm watch or storm warning. And you have it here before you, and there's a mega storm, and I put behind it, they will happen. Mega storms are going to happen in our lives. And as they happen in our lives, if we say that we believe that Jesus is sovereign, and we say that we believe that Jesus is in control, and these things begin to happen, how are we going to respond? And I think so often we will respond as the disciples did, but then all of a sudden we find a Savior who responds as He did. And He takes us through these events. He takes us through these times. He takes us sometimes through these seasons. We like them, okay, if we're going to have a mega storm, then make it short. You know, a thunderstorm, blow over, done. Okay, let's pick up the pieces. But sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, when he was on the way to Rome and he's in the Mediterranean Sea, and the Scripture records that for 14 days they never saw the sun or the moon, and they were being blown in the Mediterranean Sea for 14 days, that's a pretty long time to be in a storm. I can imagine those guys and what they were doing with their lunches. But we find these storms, and we have to understand that these storms of life will happen to us. And as Jesus puts this out here before them, and they were in the storm, we often find ourselves in the midst of the storm, and we begin to say, okay, and what's the first thing? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? But could I share something with you here this morning? Storms, even when obeying. In this situation right here, he gave him a command. He says, to the other side, all right, let's go. Hop in the boat. The winds are blowing. They're favorable. They're taking off, and they're going. And there's some other boats around them, too, that are following, kind of like a little armada going across the Sea of Galilee. But what was going on here is that they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do when the winds began to blow. And I think that's comforting and that's encouraging to all of us. All of a sudden, we often take a Jonah attitude when the storms hit. What was the Jonah attitude? God brought the storm to do what? To get Jonah going another direction. Why? Because he was disobeying God. And so often in our lives, we think that, okay, something's happening to me because I've done something wrong. That's a good question to ask, but it may not always be the right question to ask. Maybe your life at that point and our lives at that point, we are directly in the center of God's will. We know that we're walking with God, we're spending time with Him, we're growing in Him, and we see things happening, and we go, wow, and we're right in the center, and all of a sudden, boom. There is a teaching in our nation today, and there's a teaching also around the world that says if you follow Jesus, He just wants to give you health and wealth and prosperity. Wrong. He may. But that is not an absolute. And there are many pastors, preachers out there, I don't know what I want to call them, people, who are making a killing on people and their lives by saying, God wants to bless you. There's a website out there right now, and if you want to get a laugh about it, it was meant to be something humorous, and it's actually turned out to be something as controversial, and it's called Preachers and Sneakers. And what they have done is, that some of the young guys and some of the preachers that are out there, they filmed them preaching. And then they've looked at what they were wearing. And some of these guys were on the platform. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. But they're on the platform with like $900 sneakers on. That's part of their preaching attire. And it was meant to be something funny like, you know, what in the world? Are you standing on a platform preaching about Jesus and you got $800? Anybody got a pair of $800 sneakers right now? If you do, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. If you can afford them, go for it, okay? No. But what happened is there's this thought that I deserve it. I'm a man of God. And this preaching and this teaching out there that stops and says to people, if you give to us and you give to God, He wants to bless you, that is wrong. That is wrong. He may and He may not. He is not under any obligation to do anything for you because you've done something for Him. And sometimes we stop and say, well, why am I not blessed? And why am I struggling? And why am I going through? I must have done something wrong. And we get a Jonah attitude. And that may not be the case either. Even while the disciples were obeying their master, the storm hit. Keep that in mind. Don't let that slip away from you. Because sometimes as we do that, we begin to really doubt then. What kind of God do we really serve? And that Satan uses those things to take our minds and start moving them in a different direction. And when he does that, we find number two, that the storm is in the darkest hour. What do I mean by that? In the scripture here, he says, let's go to the other side. And they sent the multitude away, and he was in the ship. And as they were going, evening, verse number 35, it says, in the day when the evening was come. So they started out this evening journey, this evening sail across the Sea of Galilee, you know, being able to see the other side, but it's starting to get dark. Starting to get dark. And what happens in our lives? It seems like sometimes when the storms begin to hit, there's a little cloud over our lives. Maybe there is a physical cloud. The way we feel, our health, the aches, the pains, the joints, the muscles, the kidney, gallbladder, whatever it may be. There may be something in our lives at that very moment that it adds a little bit of darkness to the storm. And that's what we find here. It says it was evening now. You know, you could set out the first thing in the morning. And I've been to the Sea of Galilee in the morning, and I went out there one early morning and was looking across the sea and just thought, wow, here comes the sun up. And what a beautiful morning to sail across the Sea of Galilee. But now it gets dark outside. And now you're going to sail, and it's just getting dark. And the sun's behind you, and it's setting, and you're looking at the Golan Heights. And as it gets darker, that 3,000-foot plateau just looms, and it just kind of engulfs everything. And as you're there, and you're sailing in that direction, all of a sudden, it's kind of like, I wish it was daylight. I wish it's daylight. Sometimes in our lives, there may be some spiritual darkness. Maybe it all of a sudden, you know, you're into the storm and there's been, God, where are you? I don't sense you. I don't sense your presence at this moment. I'm praying and I'm crying out to you and I'm reading your word and it seems like I'm not getting any encouragement from your word. I'm not getting any sense in my prayers for you. And as the storm is there and it's evening and it's getting dark, sometimes the storms hit when we're in a time that we're searching and we're struggling spiritually. Sometimes it's emotional. And there's something inside of you that's eaten you up and broiled your spirit and broiled your soul. And you're angry and you're upset. And there's something there that's happening in your heart and your life. And they add to the storm. They add to the storm. They make the storm maybe even worse than what it is or what it could be. Why? Because there's a darkness that's there, and it was evening, and they were getting ready to sail across. They're going to sail towards the Gentile region. And for them, the Sea of Galilee also, as far as the Jewish mindset, was the water was a place of that represented the abyss. What do I mean by the abyss? The place where Satan dwells. And why? You can't see under there. How many people don't like floating in a deep body of water? Anybody like that? Because why? You're afraid. What's under me? Okay? What's lurking under there that wants to chew on my toes? You know, there's something under there, and we don't like floating there because we're thinking, and now that everybody talks about bull sharks being able to live in fresh water, what if there's some bull sharks in the Lake Michigan? You're going, oh, no, you just wrecked my whole summer. Okay? No, but what happens is we just don't know what's under there. And the abyss, the sea itself represented this place where their evil would dwell. Because in the Jewish mind, as they went back to the Old Testament, the idea of Leviathan dwelled there. What is Leviathan? Well, it depends on what you want to talk about, okay? But Leviathan was a sea creature. I think it was a dinosaur. And I think there's a lot of evidence for that. But they lived deep. They live deep. My son and I often talk about, you know, do you watch the Great White Shark Week when it's on TV? You know, and then they talk about Megalodon. Way, way down deep. There's got to be some sharks down there that are big enough to swallow three or four of us at one time. You know, why? We can't see it. It's got to be down there somewhere. And so to the mind itself, to these people at that point, there was this sense of fear anyhow because they couldn't see what was going on. And then now it's getting dark. And now it's getting dark. And then all of a sudden this storm blows up. And number three, storms may impact others. Your storm may impact somebody else. What do I mean by that? Because when they took off, it says, he said, let's go to the other side. And they went and they sent a multitude away. And there were also with him other little ships. Other little ships. And sometimes in the storms of life, this storm that came up, do you think the Lord thought, all right, those guys out there, fine, they're not part of our boat, let them drown? No. But the storm that happens in your life and my life sometimes, it may affect others around us. It may affect them in such a way as they watch our lives, how we respond to those storms. They may step back, wow, how are they making it? Or, yeah, I'd respond the same way too if I was in their storm. And I think as we stop and we see this open up here just a little bit, to realize that when you and I go through storms, it may affect other people around us in a good way or in a bad way. In a good way, if we stay close to the one who created the storm. In a bad way, if we blame the one who created the storm and say it's all his fault. But those of us who say that he's our Lord and our Savior, as his disciples were there at this point, and he had to give them a little bit of a rebuke and a little bit of a chiding here in regards to what happens, how often do we have to stop and think that maybe my storm may have an impact on somebody else? Because there were other little ships that went along with them. And Jesus probably had a sense of, whoa, those guys too. And so when we stop and we see the mega storms, and they happen in our lives, and these storms come along, and we're confronted by them, and we don't know when they may happen, and we don't know when they may take place. But as Jesus was there, and the storm was happening, and he was on my pillow in the back of the boat, and he was sleeping so good, the storm didn't wake him up. I thought, that's pretty good there. Finally, they come, and they get a hold of him, and they wake him up. And then we have number two, a mega calm. A mega calm. It will happen. He was in the hinder part of the boat, verse 38, he was asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the Bible gives us two thoughts there. And the wind ceased, and there was a mega calm. The sea flattened out. The sea flattened out. And in this mega calm, and it will happen, there will be a point that it can get to that point. But as we stop and we see this here, and the word there for when he said, peace be still, literally it was, put a muzzle on it. That's how the literal Greek could be translated. To the storm, to the winds, put a muzzle on it. Done. To be in the middle of that, and all of a sudden, and I can remember the second storm that we were in with my uncle, and we went north that time up towards the Susquehanna, the mouth of the Susquehanna, which empties into the Chesapeake Bay. And that afternoon, we had sailed through the Aberdeen Proving Grounds. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that that's where guys in the military practice shooting mortars out into the water. And so what they have patrol boats when the range is open, they have patrol boats. And the day that we sailed by, the patrol boats were out. So we're sailing up along, going north in Chesapeake Bay, and all of a sudden we see this splash, psh, and it's a plume of water going in the air. And, oh, okay, amongst, yeah, it's the Aberdeen Proving Grounds over there. They're shooting artillery rounds out there into the water. And then pretty soon the patrol boats started coming our direction. My uncle says, time to go the other direction. So we were just trying to tack again, you know, and go the other way. So that afternoon, we went by the Aberdeen Proving Grounds, and we got into a place that evening that we could put the anchor down, and we were probably only about 100 yards offshore. And so we were there, and then that evening, we were fishing, and we were catching sea perch two at a time. We had double hooks, and we were just casting them out. Boom, man, we were pulling them two at a time, thinking, what a supper. And we had to clean and everything and had the frying pan going in the cabin there. And all of a sudden, the storm hit. And we only being 100 yards offshore, and the wind was blowing so hard that it was just, like I said, it was laying the boat over to the ports for just right in the water. And it was another one of those storms again. It was kind of like, whoa. We had two anchors out. We had the motor going. It was hailing. And then in the back, we had a dinghy behind the boat. It was a nylon rope about the size of my little finger. And the wind took that dinghy and brought it up towards the boat, and then went boom and just snapped that. And that dinghy went end over end out across the bay. And then the winds hit, and the hail was coming down. And we were doing everything we can to not be blown into the shore. I wasn't as scared in that one because I was close enough to the shore. I thought, you know, we can make it if we have to. But we didn't want to ground the boat. And then all of a sudden, it started to die down. And all of a sudden, it was just dead calm. The storm got done. And on the Chesapeake Bay, and you've seen days like that around here, where the lake itself is just like glass. Have you ever water skied when the lake was like that? Oh, man, I've done that a couple times. That is fun. No chop, no nothing. It's just like, you know. Well, that night, the Chesapeake Bay was just that way. Great calm. It was like, And we made it through that storm. And then we looked out there probably about 400 yards, and we said, what is that? And we looked, and it was the dinghy. It had gone end over and out across the bay in the storm, and it flipped over, and when it flipped over, it got a suction between it and the water. It didn't go any further. So we went and got it and just popped it up and tied the rope off and kept sailing that week and had a good time. But again, bad storm. But the great calm that followed. And then finally the skies broke and the sun was setting, and it was kind of like glass out across there. And we found out the next day that there had been hail the size of golf balls actually softballs just down the road from where we were, down the bay from where we were, and stuff like that. And I thought, wow, thank you that didn't happen. The hail was small, but it wasn't, it stung, but it wasn't quite that bad. And what happens is those storms, the storms reveal our Creator. The storms reveal our Creator. When He stood up there at that moment, and He said, peace be still, I think we find two things in regards to this make a calm and it will happen and it reveals the Creator's. Number one is this. We find His humanity. What does it say here? In the midst of a storm. I was in a storm. I've been in a storm like that. I was in a storm, and you know what? I wasn't sleeping. I was on my knees almost praying out and crying out to God, saying, Lord, spare us. Don't let us drown. The Lord was so tired that it didn't faze Him, and He was sleeping. And I think it shows us something about our Creator, is that He understands how you're feeling when you're there. And you may be going through one of those dark times where physically you are whipped. And I like Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or the weaknesses of our flesh and the things we go through, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, in the midst of the storm. And we have a Savior who understands us. He was so weary and so tired from healing and speaking and preaching and all the things that were involved in His ministry that when the storm hit the disciples, it was kind of like he was wiped out in the back sleeping. He was that weary. And in our lives, sometimes we find ourselves there. And we stop and think, well, you're the Son of God. You know what? He understands how weary you are. He understands how weary I could feel and how bad I could feel, how emotionally drained I could be feeling at that point, how spiritually empty I could be feeling at that point. He knows our name. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And He understands. And I think that's so interesting for us to have that in this story here. You know, we like to go, the peace be still. Whoa. Wow, that's cool. Nah. He was wiped out. And He's got a bring it back. And he's got to stand up and he's going to rebuke the wind. And he's going to call the calm. And he knows what you're struggling with. He knows physically, when you're in your storm, how you're feeling. Sometimes we get to the point, Lord, you just don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. Been there. It's called my humanity. And he was tired. And he was weary. And he struggled. And he sensed that in his flesh. He knows just what you're going through. But it also reveals his deity. Again, just, I hope there's an instant replay someday. I really do. I hope that God sets it up somehow that we might be able to kind of put ourselves into the midst of that event. Instant replay. Because I would love to be in that boat, and when he stood up and said, peace be still, just, and we think, wow, just to sense it. You know, generally a storm doesn't do that. A storm's got to die down. It's got to wind down. The wind gets stopped blowing, and the wave action's got to continue to settle down, settle down, settle down, settle down, and it's done. But when he did it, boom. And when we stop and we think about his deity here, God Almighty, and what was going on here, and as you stop and you see this verse here, Proverbs 30, and we read what's taking place here. It says, but who but God goes up to the heavens and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. Every word of God proves that he is a shield to all who come to him for protection. But Lord, the storm, I'm still here. Still here. And sometimes the protection is there. I read the story of one of the martyrs. And it just kind of really, well, it was a martyr, all right, but it was in Russia. During the time the Soviets were trying to take over and they were trying to eliminate the Christians in Soviet Russia, and a pastor had been arrested. And the Soviets wanted to know who his people were, and he wouldn't share anything with them. And he'd actually been printing some gospel literature and giving out to the people. And they beat him senseless, and he wasn't going to say anything. And so, okay, and they brought his son in. And they started to beat his son in front of his dad. And the story goes that the dad was there, and he was ready to just to break. He could he take the beat himself to watch it on his son, and all of a sudden his son turned around and yelled at his dad, Dad, don't do it. Jesus is just down the hall. I see him right now, and I want to see him, and I'm going there. And he gave his dad the strength and the faith that he needed not to do what he's going to do. Jesus is there. He does reveal himself. He is there with us. And sometimes we stop and say, where are you? What's going on? You know, I don't sense you. He's there. If we're one of his, he's there. And it reveals his deity, reveals who he is. He is God. But in his flesh, he understands how you're hurting right now. He understands how you're feeling right now. And he's there. He's there. And we come back here, and then we have the mega awe. And it can happen. What happened? It got calm. Peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm, mega calm. And he said unto them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we have to stop there for a moment. I'm thinking, you know, wow, they've seen a lot of miracles already. They've seen people healed. They've seen people receive their sight. They've seen people raised from the dead. And they've seen this happen. But you know, at this point, everything had a form. There's a guy. Yep, he touched the guy. He's, wow, that's neat. Whoa, he can hear. Wow, that is really cool. But all of a sudden, you go outside and there's nothing there. And he says, peace be still. And they go, how do you put a body to the wind? And all of a sudden, as they're there at this point, there's this mega awe. It's not so much, there is a sense of maybe fear there, but there's a greater sense of awe. What? Whose presence am I in? Who has just, wow. And I think we don't have that mega awe of God and Jesus anymore. And what happened in this mega awe? We find this, that storms reveal our fears. He said this, "Why are you so timid? Why are you so fearful?" And when you and I get into the storms of life, what is it there for? It's there to help us, to teach us, to guide us. And sometimes they reveal the fears that we have in our lives. And that's a good thing. Because we can take those fears and give them to our Savior and say, "Okay, Lord, help me with this fear. Help me with this timidity that I have, this lack of courage, this lack of zeal that I should have for you. Help me with that." And sometimes the storms reveal the fears that we have, and that's a good thing. What really makes us afraid? And sometimes it's those fears that He shows us that begin to cause us to stop and think, what's more important? If I was a dad and I was in Russia and they started beating my son, and then what's most important to me? And that's a hard, hard thing to do. But maybe those fears, and sometimes God brings those fears into our lives, not to much say, "I'm going to make you go through this," but to stop and say, "How much do you really love me? How important am I really to you?" What would cause us to be so fearful and timid that we would renounce our Savior? And so when he was here at this point, there was a mega awe here. And as he asked that question here, number two, storms reveal our faith. They reveal our faith. He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" He says, "Haven't you watched what I've done so far? I fed 5,000. I turned around and I healed people. And when we saw this happen and we saw all these miracles happen," he says, guys, where's your faith at this point? What, aren't you learning the lessons of life? As a rebuke. Why? Because we all get there. How many times has God worked in our lives and worked in our hearts and we say, wow. And we get through the other side and there's that calm there. And as we get to the other side and we find that calm there, we forget so quickly. And the next event runs and comes along and the next storm comes along and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, you know, but we seem to forget what he had done. And he says, "Where's your faith? Where's your belief?" Literally, where's your belief in me? I did it before. I'll do it again. And watch. And see what will happen. And so the storms reveal our faith, but storms reveal our awe. Why? Because that's what he says. They were exceedingly fearful. And they said to one another, "What manner of man is this?" And they were overwhelmed. And it's a good thing for us because sometimes we take God for granted. We take our Savior for granted. And we don't have that reverential respect for who He really is. And yet He calls us friend. Don't ever forget that. He calls us friend. But in that calling a friend, how do I still see Him? And how do we reveal Him? And it reveals how much in love we are with Him and how much we're overwhelmed in a reverence for Him and His deity and His love and His care for us in our lives, and it reveals that to us. And somebody said one time, some people will change when they see the light, others will only change when they feel the heat. But what will it do in regards to our fears and our faith and our awe in who He is? Storms hit. They will be there. How will we respond? In the month of April, little Landon was grabbed by a man, and Landon was 5, and he was thrown over the third floor railing at the Mall of America. You remember the story. He did not suffer any spinal trauma nor head trauma, but he was beaten up badly and a lot of broken bones. It's going to take a lot of money to heal all the breaks and the things, and the rehab is going to be involved with that. That's a storm. That's a storm. And I saw just this past week, and it came out in regards to his parents, and they said this: Landon's mother and father said they will not let the evil act define them, and also told Oranda, the guy who threw their son over the rail, that God's grace and mercy were available to him. I want you to know I forgive you, Landon's mother said. Not because what you did was okay, not because I want to, but because God wants me to. I'm not letting you take any part of our family. You're not taking our love, our joy, our peace. You're not taking anything. I refuse to be full of anger and hatred. I've refused to let you take my joy. But both mother and father forgave the one who tried to kill their son. I think that's a storm. And there was a calm to follow. And there's a sense that, as the father said, Aranda, there is salvation in Jesus for you too. And when I read that this past week, I thought, wow. Wow. Storms are going to happen. We even have our own brother here in Luke when he got diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. Storms happen. And this body came together and went through that storm a little bit with him. We're the little ships. And when those storms happen, the question might be this: who is with you in your storm? Who is with you in your storm? And they had Jesus with them in their storm. In his flesh, he understands. In his deity, he calms. Listen for just a moment. Father, we come before you this day, and Lord, in our lives, there's some that have storms right now. You know what's happening in their hearts and their lives. There are some that have gone through and seen your hand working in their storms and come back, and they stop and they say thank you. And there are those right now who are not there. But we know, Lord, that your word does tell us that we're going to go through those times that are not easy. And I pray, Father, that you help us all to understand who the God is, our God, our Savior, who's with us. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who's gone through some of these life's battles without any help whatsoever. And Lord, I pray for them this morning that they would come to realize that there's someone who will go through those storms with them, that they would receive Jesus as their own Savior. No one's looking around this morning. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you received him as your Savior, saving you from your sins and giving you eternal salvation? If you haven't and you want to know that this morning, you slip your hand up right now and put it down, and we'll sit down and we'll talk with you about that from the Word of God, not from what we think, but what the Bible says. Anyone like that? Believers, these are encouraging messages, but they're not easy either, because there's a reality that we can get so hung up on looking for what may happen that we miss the joy of where we are at the very moment. Let's just trust our Savior. Let's see him in his humanity, but in his deity. And understand he has a love for you and I that cost him his life. And he did it for us. And you tell him thank you for that this morning. And wherever you find yourself at this very moment, cry out to him. Cry out to him. Because he's there. He's there. And so, Father, this day, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. And we pray now, Father, that you bless us through this week, encourage us to know how great a Savior we have, how great a God we serve. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.